kingdom of God is like yeast in dough that mysteriously makes its rise.
The kingdom of God is like the greatest of treasures just laying there in a nearby field.
The kingdom of God is like a pearl worth more than anything else we could possess.
The kingdom of God is for small people and little children.
The kingdom of God is where grace and forgiveness flow.
The kingdom of God is where no medicine is ever needed again.
The kingdom of God is like sight to the blind.
The kingdom of God awakens in human history in a distant corner of the ancient Roman Empire and from there to the ends of the earth. This is the story told in the New Testament of our Bibles. And the Gospel of Mark presents Jesus of Nazareth as the great awakener, the rightful ruler, the humble servant, the source and goal of this amazing kingdom of God, his kingdom. Jesus is the one who brings his good kingdom and makes it real in his world and in the lives of his people. May he awaken his kingdom in his people again today.
So in this season, we've been talking about the kingdom of God, and we've been talking about the kingdom of God awakening in the world and awakening in the lives of people. And we've been doing so by working our way through the Gospel of Mark. Today, we come to the very end of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Hear God's word. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to receive what you would give us here today by your word. We thank you for your presence with us by your Spirit. Jesus, as we proclaim that you are risen, may we experience the truth of your presence with us as you equip us, as you inspire us, as you enable us to hear and receive your word today. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Most serious scholars, Bible scholars, believe that what we just read actually is the end of the original Gospel of Mark. In your Bibles, you'll notice that there is a verse 9 through 20 that follows, but most, responsible Bibles, most scholarly Bibles at all, will put a little parenthetical remark, a little break, and it'll say, the most reliable early manuscripts do not contain verses 9 through 20. It's the longer ending of Mark that's in most of our Bibles, but most scholars believe that it was added later. Probably someone other than Mark wrote it in there, and probably as an attempt to reconcile the end of the Gospel of Mark with the other Gospels that were written probably after Mark's Gospel to make a little smoother ending. Let me just be honest with you. The Bible's very important to us here at Covenant. It's very important to me. And I have to tell you, the end of the Gospel of Mark, for years and years and years, I haven't really said this out loud, at least maybe in private conversation once in a while, but I haven't said it out loud. It's kind of embarrassing. I know, and you heard it here today. A preacher standing in front of a church and saying that part of the Bible is an embarrassment to him, or has been an embarrassment to him. Sorry, it has. first of all, because of this longer ending that's disputed, so in our Bibles we have this end of the gospel that a lot of people don't think really was part of the original, and that's a little embarrassing. Which, by the way, I don't think that means that verses 9 through 20 aren't inspired necessarily, or that God didn't understand, oversee the inclusion of that longer ending to the gospel of Mark early on. I'm okay with that. It's still part of the inspired word of God. But it's a little bit embarrassing that there's this other part tacked on that's a little in question. And the other thing that's honestly embarrassing is if, in fact, Mark's original gospel ended at verse 8, I mean, what an ending. After all the things that we've read and heard about the life of Jesus in the gospel of Mark, all these amazing miracle stories, all these amazing things that Jesus did and amazing things that he said, and the way people responded, and all the adventures that we see in this gospel, and it ends with, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The end. Really? I mean, that's kind of a strange ending to such a marvelous and magnificent story. And up until, well, like this week, as I prepared to share with us, because we're talking about Easter, we're talking about the resurrection, and it's the Gospel of Mark. So here's the text. Deal with it, Jay. So I did, but I discovered something, and I'm not embarrassed anymore. I think God gave me some insight. As with a lot of my best ideas, I think it came to me while I was asleep. Really, most of my best sermon ideas come while I'm asleep. I wake up with them and say, "Oh, that's a good idea." Where'd that come from? Well, I suspect it may have come from God. You can judge for yourself. But I now think that this embarrassing ending actually works extremely well. In part because it includes us in the story. Why are we reading this gospel today? Why are we gathered here in this building on the first day of the week, on an Easter Sunday, saying, he is risen indeed? Why is that happening? Well, it's not explained real well at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And they were super afraid, debilitated, and said nothing to anyone. The end. Obviously, something else had to happen after the Gospel of Mark, right? I mean, if a movie, no particular movie in mind, ended like this, you would suspect something, right? This is a setup, right? There's got to be a sequel. Of course, there's got to be a part two. I mean, you just don't end with people afraid running away after all this wonderful adventure. There's got to be a sequel. Well, Gospel of Mark ends with us saying, there's got to be a sequel. Something else had to happen. And that something else that happened, that continuation of the story of Jesus, is a continuation that we are a part of today. I think it's brilliant. Are we not part of the continuing story of Jesus? We are. So what is your worldview? Or, as I've come to see, more importantly, what is your Jesus view? At the end of Mark's gospel, those who first see that Jesus is risen cannot get their minds and hearts around it. Their Jesus view is entirely inadequate at the end of the gospel. After everything that Jesus has done, the end of the gospel ends with you see people whose view of Jesus is completely inadequate. And so their worldview is deeply flawed as well. The women, we are told, went to the tomb. Okay, draw an arrow. Women to the tomb. To do what? To anoint a dead body. Right? They were sad. Of course they were sad. Their hopes had been dashed. They hoped that Jesus was the one. They hoped that somehow this man who had so much promise would bring a fairy tale ending in their experience, in their lives, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria. And he got crucified as a horrible criminal. Hopes dashed once again. But as they go to the tomb, they're going to do something that they are equipped to do. They're going to do something that they know how to do. They're going to do something that's real life stuff. They're going to anoint a dead body. They know how to do that. You don't read in the story, and the women got spices, and they were on their way to the tomb, but they were so frightened and upset and beside themselves that they just weren't able to do it. No. They were on their way to do something they were capable of doing, planning on doing, and were doing, right? Normal life stuff. They were ready, willing, and able to do what needed to be done. Ready, willing, and able. Then things got weird. I mean, first they get there, and there's this big, huge rock that's rolled in front of the tomb. Probably an extra huge one because everybody's worried about people stealing the body and all that stuff that you read in other gospel accounts. And, oh my gosh, we didn't think of that. How are we going to get that stone rolled back? And they get there and it's already rolled away. And then it really got weird. An angel appears to them. Now, the angel says to them what angels always seem to say. By the way, angel, you know what that word means? Angelos, we've talked about it before here. But it means messenger. That's what the word angel means. An angel is, appropriately understand, angels not these things that kind of dance around while you're driving and then appear on people's, license plate holders, you know. Angels actually, in the Bible, are always messengers for God. They come to speak some sort of message for God at a particular time to a particular people for a particular purpose. So an angel comes and speaks for God. Well, this angel speaks for God and says what angels usually say when we meet him in the Bible speaking to people. And the first thing he says is, fear not, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed. Yeah, that didn't work out so well. It never does. And frankly, I think even in that little parenthetical, little tiny sermonette, welcome to the human race. An angel comes speaking for God, telling people to do something or not do something, don't be afraid. And almost every time, the result of the angel appearing and saying, don't be afraid, is that people are, okay, God says this and we don't do it. We are utterly incapable of doing it. That's a nice picture of humanity under God. There's more. He says, oh, you're looking for Jesus. This is a paraphrase. You're looking for Jesus. Well, he ain't here. He's risen, like he said. Now, and then the angel tells him to do something. I want you to go and tell his disciples that he's raised, like he said he would, and they're to go to Galilee and wait for him because he's going to show up and appear to them in Galilee. Go tell them. And at the end of the Gospel of Mark, verse 8, we see that the women aren't doing it. They've been given a charge by God. Now, in the other gospel accounts, we read that they are doing it. So obviously something else happens. But as far as the Gospel of Mark is concerned, they're told to do something. And at the end, we read, and they were seized by astonishment and fear. And they were trembling. And they didn't say anything to anybody. The end. Okay. So they have a charge and they don't do it. They were not ready. They didn't know what willing even meant in this new world that had exploded into being right before their very eyes. And they were not able at that point to follow what God was telling them to do. Not until their Jesus view, and so their worldview was radically altered. And thus, Mark's gospel comes to an end. Here's what R. Allen Cole says in his commentary on Mark. Here was love and deep devotion, but it was only an adoration of a dead Christ, and that was not yet true Christian faith. The women looked for the familiar love figure of the past, so the first result of the resurrection message was only the fear produced in them by the news of this new divine Christ. Unquote. See, a proper view of reality depends upon a proper view of Jesus. And this must be the radically difficult post-resurrection view that releases fleshly hindrances to embrace new and everlasting life in his eternal kingdom. This kingdom awakening stuff is radical and it is disturbing. So the ending of the Gospel of Mark is marvelous, I now realize. Because it makes it abundantly clear that what we are talking about, what the whole gospel has been talking about, is the kingdom of God. Now I know those of you who've been with us over the weeks talking about Matthew and the kingdom awakening, it's the kingdom of God. And you probably are responding in your mind now with an astute theological response, something like this. Duh. But not so fast. It is the kingdom of God that we find breaking into the world, coming alive, awakening in world history. not, listen carefully, not the kingdom of people believing in God. It can be a very subtle difference, but it is a huge difference. It's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of people believing in God. It's not the kingdom of people doing what they perceive God wants them to do. Now, I believe, and I've observed, and I've been a part of a common error that you find among Christians and in churches. In fact, I think every church drifts into this at one time or another, kind of cycles through it, and hopefully cycles out of it. I think a lot of churches and Christian people kind of drift into it and then just kind of stay there. And it is the error that we make the mistake of making things about ourselves. What we believe. How firmly we believe it. How well we are obeying God. How well we avoid sin. How we worship God. Thank you, Ricky and the band. Better than everybody else. The right way. The way we want. I mean, God wants. Now, this is a very natural inclination. In fact, it takes us right back to the Garden of Eden, where the temptation was, you may remember, some of you that read the story, you can be like God. You can have everything be about you. You can be it. You can be the center of everything. All you have to do is this one thing God said don't do. And our oldest ancestors believed the lie. And ever since then, I think we sort of inescapably find ourselves in the same place where we're trying desperately to make it about ourselves. Even when we come to faith in Jesus, we want to make it about our faith in Jesus instead of about Jesus. When we read about the kingdom of awakening, we want to make it about us being awakened. We want to make it the kingdom of people believing in God rather than simply the kingdom of God. It's a man-centered kingdom in a churchy sort of way. And I think the end of the Gospel of Mark helps us with this. You see, in the kingdom of people believing in God, God doesn't even have to be real. It could be false. He could be false. He could be made up. But as long as you have people believing it, you still have the kingdom of people believing in God, right? You're absolutely right. Give me an amen over there. Atta girl. She gets it. God doesn't even have to exist. We just have to believe that he exists. But in the end, if we find ourselves anywhere at all, which is highly unlikely, we will find that we have been duped by a happy lie. Now, let's be honest. There are some positive benefits to the kingdom of people believing in God. Might help us sleep at night. Oh, there really is a God. Oh, how nice. It might help motivate us to be nice to each other instead of mean to each other. Oh, well, God probably would rather I be nice, so I'll be nice. See, in the kingdom of people believing in God, you still have some benefits. But even though we might be able to sleep better at night, in the kingdom of people believing in God, we will have found no answer for and no weapon against the final victory of death and destruction. Let me make this personal for you. As many of you know, thank you so much for your prayers. I almost died last fall. That's what people tell me anyway. And I woke up in the hospital, so I have reason to believe them. I don't remember the events, but I had a heart attack. I keeled over. I was in a coma for 6 days. My wife actually found me unconscious and did CPR, probably saved my life. I will be telling that story the rest of my life, which hopefully will last a little bit longer. I almost died. Why didn't I? Well, the answer to that is in the mystery of the will of God. In my case, the gracious will of God. He willed for my wife to be there. He willed for our wonderful system of caring for people in emergencies, ambulances and paramedics, and a wonderful hospital with wonderful doctors. He willed all of that. And I'm here today. Why? Well, in part, let me tell you this. I believe that I didn't die so I could be here today and tell you this. What awakened in the world and what awakens in people still today is not the kingdom of people believing in God. Which would have been no help to me if my heart attack had ended my life last September. It is the kingdom of God, which is all the help I and you and we will ever need in life and in death. The short, authentic ending of the Gospel of Mark, praise God, can and does help to disabuse us of our man-centered religious inclinations. See, the gospel story tells us, and really I think the ending of the Gospel of Mark helps us to come to terms with the fact that Jesus is real. I mean, if you were just making up a legend, if you wanted people to believe a certain thing and you wanted to manipulate them to believe it, even though you knew it wasn't true, you wouldn't write an ending like this. Would you? Mark wrote this ending because that was the story. He was telling the story. It was as far as he needed to go. It's what he wrote. He wrote what was true. Jesus was real, and Jesus didn't become real because people believed in him. Actually, if you read the Bible, you find people actually don't believe in him very well at all. God's kingdom did not arrive because people started believing in it and acting like it. Case in point, the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, and the Old Testament, from start to finish, really is about God being faithful to his people again and again and again and again and again, and his people not being faithful to God again and again and again and again. And yet, through that whole story, God's plan of redemption is unfolding and will not be stopped. And then you get to the New Testament, the gospel story. Well, like the end of Mark, it's not the story of how God finally got through to people. It's the story of how God got through in spite of people. And that story is still happening today, friends. Whatever happened at the end of Mark's story, after Mark's story of Jesus, so that we are talking about it and believing in him today, was not done by men and women. It was done by God. You see, Jesus didn't come and simply give people finally enough himself, his life story, so that people could then get it for themselves and take it from there, which could be the kingdom of people believing in God, who actually was true. No. God is still involved. God was still involved. We see that clearly at the end of this gospel. We still need God to be involved, and God still is involved. Jesus is risen. Jesus is helping us today. The Holy Spirit is with us. What was done after this gospel, the sequel that it demands, is not a sequel of what men and women did, essentially. It is the sequel of what God did, the kingdom of God. Now, the Easter discovery, on the one hand, you see that Jesus is real. He was real. It's in the story. But Jesus also was beyond people's perception of reality. So he's real. He's not less than real. He's not a phantom. He's not a legend. He's real, but he's also beyond our understanding, experience, and perception of reality. And that's what the women at the tomb at the end of the Gospel of Mark could not get their heads wrapped around. I mean, they knew what to do with a dead body. They were lost as to what to do with a risen Savior. Even though Jesus told them that was what was going to happen. Our view of Jesus needs to be informed and transformed by the reality of his resurrection, just as it needed to be for the women who went to the tomb on that first Easter morning. And this is not necessarily an easy transformation. And it may be marked by an initial sense of astonishment and maybe even fear. It is not easy to have your whole world radically changed. Imagine if you lived your whole life in some kind of long-term night. The rising of the sun in the sky and the awakening of light in our eyes, with all of its enormous benefits and positive changes, would be immediately blinding and inescapably frightening, would it not? Until we were able, slowly, to adjust to the radical new reality come upon us. The rising of the Son of God and the awakening of the kingdom of God in and around us can have similar effects, as we see at the end of Mark's gospel. The Apostle Paul writes of this change in his worldview by a change in his Jesus view in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." What Paul is talking about is a change in his view of Jesus that enabled him to account for the risen Jesus, which transcends our fleshly understanding and experience. Jesus is beyond our perception of reality, even though he is real. He comes from beyond the limits of our experience and understanding, so he brings real help into our experience and understanding. Our Jesus view conforms to reality more and more because Jesus, God the Son, together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, reveals himself to us. God takes the initiative. Like at the end of the Gospel of Mark. We're left, after all that's gone on in the whole gospel, with an end that says God still has to act, or this whole thing just goes away. And it didn't go away. Here we are today. Now, reconciling these two realities, Jesus was real, and Jesus was beyond people's perception of reality, was and is a post-resurrection possibility leading to this conclusion. Jesus is real, and so is his kingdom. In a lot of ways, it'd be easier for us just to gather together and remember a really great man who's dead. But that's not what we're here to do. We're here to worship. We're here to celebrate. We're here to commune with a man who is the Son of God and who was raised from death and who is actually here with us. Deal with it. Actually, no. Ask God to deal with it with you and for you, which is what had to happen at the end of the gospel. Now, just a couple of final comments. In this reconciling of the reality of Jesus and the fact that he is beyond our perception of reality, coming to terms with this does not mean denying material reality. Jesus is real. God made all that is. God made our bodies. God made the material world around us. A lot of religious impulses, even from Christians, and you can read about this historically in the history of Christian thought, is a movement away, a denial of the significance, the importance, the value, the beauty of actual physical material reality like our bodies. You know, if you're really a good Christian, you just try to ignore your body. Good luck with that. No. Jesus was real. Jesus took on flesh. God made material reality. God made our bodies. They're wonderful. They're beautiful. Part of living in this reality is living as well as we can in these wonderful bodies that God has given us. Not a denial of them. But then also a realization that the deadly hold physical decay and earthbound vision has on us is broken. Just as Jesus is real and yet he is beyond our perception of reality, we are real. We are real bodies that are good. And we live in a world, a material world that is good. But this material reality doesn't have absolute hold over us. This body, I am well aware, is going to give out. It isn't going to last forever. But my life will. I'm not exactly sure how that works. The Bible gives me clues, but it's beyond my perception. But it's a wonderful reality that this doesn't have the last word about me. See, it's not the kingdom of my perception of God. It is the kingdom of God. What do? Pretty basic stuff. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus in the ways that you know, and when you get to the limits of your understanding, keep trusting Him. Rest in Him. Believe that He is risen from the dead. Follow Him. Know ourselves to be safe and secure. Death, are you listening? Safe and secure because He makes us safe and secure. We don't make ourselves. He makes us safe and secure. God's kingdom is real. It's all about Jesus, not us. Oh, it's so wonderful the way Mark ended his gospel that tells us that. It's not about what the people did. It's about God. It's not about the kingdom of people believing in God. It's about the kingdom of God. Jesus is real, and He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Thank You for this chance to be together, to worship You in spirit and in truth. We ask that You would bless us as we go our way from this celebration, this annual celebration of Your resurrection. Lord, help us be active in us and for us and with us, that we might do that work that happened after the end of Mark's gospel, that through Your appearing, through Your presence with them, through the insights that come with Your Holy Spirit, people change their view of You. And so they change their view of themselves and they change their view of the world. Lord, do that work among us as well. And we pray this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.